I am just that much of a believer by faith that God knew I'd be here today. So, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. I mean, as you know, I've been doing this for years upon years, many more years. I'm only 32, but I mean, it's just, life's been rough. Don't judge. Just heard it. No, I've been doing this for a lot of years. And I was in seminary. I used to, was in seminary. I filled in a lot, and I got phone calls on Sunday morning saying, I'm sick. Can you come? And I've always gone. I've always said I preach the drop of a hat and carry two hats at all times. So, you know, it's never a problem for me. And I didn't even worry about it yesterday. We kind of had a full day. God knew. I said, by faith, I just trust the Lord. He knew I needed to talk this morning. I needed something to talk about. And so I went to bed. And at 4 o'clock this morning, I woke up. And it was storming, I think. It was storming earlier than that. About 4 o'clock, I woke up 4:30. I laid there for a minute, and the Lord brought this passage to my mind. And so I went back to sleep. And I got up later and sat down at the computer, and what you get is what you get. My grandkids say, you get what you get.
Don't throw a fit.
Don't throw a fit. That's exactly right. You know, I hope we have something to say. There's something I understand about the life of Christendom. On this day, we live in an interesting day, don't we? Now, again, if you know me very well, you would know very quickly that I am an optimist from the outset. I don't fret much about what goes on in society. I just don't. I don't fret much about gas prices because things come and go. What I do know is this. There are a few things in life that are absolute. They're just absolute. And years and years and years ago, I was cast on the sea of despair. But the Lord came and saved my soul. And at that moment and that day, on that January day in Greenwood, Indiana, I found myself anchored to a rock, and there that anchor has maintained for all these years. So that being said, early on in my life, the Lord gave me a passage. I never sought for a passage, but the Lord gave me a passage. I've talked about it a little bit. I've used it here and there, but I've never preached on this passage since I've been here, I don't think. If I have, don't tell me, because it'll just hurt my feelings. Don't judge. It's the 27th Psalm. It's a great Psalm of David. I quote it a lot. I read this psalm at every funeral I've ever preached. I read this psalm at every wedding I've ever done. Because I believe it's just the pinnacle of Christian life. The 27th Psalm. I'm going to read it in its entirety. I'm old-fashioned. You get what you get. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you're able. Sharon just had knee replacement, so it's debatable where she's able to stand very long anyway. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, and when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and they'll fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing, make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me, my heart says. Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. You do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will always receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I like this psalm because it's really an understanding of David, and I think it's a good attest to us. Most biblical theologians and biblical philosophers believe that the 27th psalm was not written at a setting. In fact, most would agree that it was written over a period of time, maybe years, certainly months. Because if you read the passage, and I've studied this passage exhaustively, I don't know how many sermons I've preached on it, but you can read the passage and you'll see that David starts off high. He starts really, he's excited, but then he finds himself in a trouble. And then he comes back and he's high again, and he's back in a trouble. And don't we live our lives that way? You know, I'm an optimist, but I have good days and bad days. I don't have a lot of bad days in life, but occasionally I have a rough day, and that's okay. It's not a problem. That's a part of building faith, isn't it? Well, one thing that we can attest to, that you and I, as Christians, must, without exception, seek the face of God. We have to seek his face. We have to learn where he is. And those who seek God's face confidently, we can come with expectation. You came this morning to this place with expectation. Now, some of you came this morning knowing that Dan would not be here. But some of you came this morning realizing that you didn't know that when you got here, found out that Dan wasn't here, and you were excited to hear that I was. Sorry, Dan, I just thought I'd throw that in. So those who seek God's face can confidently expect something. There is the secret of the seeker in this passage. How can he be so confident when the enemies are so terrible and the goodness of the Lord is nowhere to be seen? How can you be so confident in what God does in your life? How can you be so confident? I had someone ask years ago, I was reading in a book, in fact, and someone was asking this question. You come and give your life to Christ. You surrender yourself to him. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that? How do you know? You didn't get a document. You didn't get an email or a text. How do you know? Well, you accept it, first off, by faith, do you not? You accept it by faith. You just know it. I remember a story of a little boy flying a kite. He was flying the kite. He was standing out in the field, and he's flying the kite. And a man walked up and said, what are you doing, buddy? He said, I'm flying a kite. The guy looked up in the air, and he said, I don't see the kite. And he's like, I don't either. But I know it's there because I can feel the tug on the string. It's by faith. That's how we live our lives, isn't it? I know I'm a Christian today. I know that I'm heaven ready because I feel the tug. I feel the tug on the string. I feel that tug. I know. So we can find that. So the first thing that we find in these first three verses of the passage, I'll do my best to not talk fast, but I probably will. The first point is this. The Lord is the answer to all my fears. There is no panic. Now, I'm going to be honest to say, some would view it as arrogance. I hope it's not. God forgive me to be arrogant, because that's not my intention. But I'm not a fearful person. I just never have been. I'm not a panic kind of guy. I just have never been that wasn't me. My dad wasn't that way, and I guess I just learned that by nature. I don't get too excited about things. I trust that what's happened has happened, and we need to slowly and methodically work through it. Someone was asking me the other day, I told you the story of the accident that I had in 2017. And when I got hit head on, if you didn't know, I got hit head on on 135, and I was laid up for months. But anyway, besides that, someone asked me the other day, did you lose consciousness through that? And I said, you know, I never did. I never lost consciousness. When I got hit, I knew I got hit. I knew I'd been hit head on. I knew exactly where I was at. I got up on a guardrail. I knew exactly where that guardrail was. And I got myself out of the car. I never panicked. I never, well, somebody said, were you fearful you were going to die? No, I really wasn't. Why? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we just trust by faith that we're just doing the right thing. So the Lord is the answer to all of my fears. I've never been a worrier. I've just not. I've never worried about things too much. I don't worry about bills. Drank my wife crazy. I never worried about bills. Back, you know, back, we were same as you. Back in early on in life, you know, it was tough. It was bologna and cheese a day or two. But it's okay. I'm just not a worrier. I trust, even today, at 60 years old, that the Lord is the answer to my fears. I don't have to panic. The Lord is the source of my confidence. So how do you be confident? It's the Lord. It's just the Lord. It's just all of the Lord. I was raised by a mother who worried about everything. My mother worried that she wasn't worrying. And then worried. And I just never got... The Lord is our confidence, my light and my salvation. The Lord is what makes me tick. He's the reason for my living. Whom shall I fear? There's no place for darkness or death in our lives. When I was pastoring full time for all those years, I found out that there was a thing that went on in the church that always caused me concern. I know it's not true in this church, but it was true in the churches that I pastored. I would come to church on Sunday morning, And I would back then I wore my three-piece suit and my paisley tie and my floor shines, and I was had it cooking, baby. And I'd preach the word, not any different then than I do now, and then people would shake my hand and out the door they'd go, and they never gave me another thought till the next Sunday. And I didn't care about that, but they never seemed to think about the church either. Or the Lord either. So I've said all my life, and I still believe today, what you do inside these four walls has very little to do with being a Christian. Very little to do. Now, I was raised in an era that you had to go to church to be a Christian. Well, COVID kind of nailed that down, didn't it? Because we sat for, I don't know about your church, we sat for 6 months, I suppose, and our church wasn't open. I emerged okay. I think. So what is it then? How is it that we do that? Well, again, I think it's this idea that we don't solidify in our relationship with the Lord that He is these things. He is the source of my confidence. When I walk outside into the parking lot today and get in my car and go home, I need to know and understand that whatever I face tomorrow, He is the source of my confidence. Whether I face illness or situations or joy or bliss, it doesn't really make any difference. It's the Lord that provides for you and I. I don't know how people survive outside the will of God. I really don't. I have no desire to do that. But I don't know how people do that. And I'm glad this morning that I learned early on in my life that the Lord is the source of that very thing. He is the defense of my life. The Lord keeps me ticking. So whom shall I dread? There's no place for panic or dread. Think of all that you've been through. But then think of all that you've not had to go through. Think of all that you've been through in your life and look back on your life and think, oh boy. But think of all the things that God's kept you from. Think of all the things that God stayed in the way and God stayed the way and didn't do. I had a missionary friend. Still have her. I guess she's my friend. Her name's Dana Harding. She has spent most of her life in Swaziland. And in fact, she went there when she was in her 20s. She just retired a few years ago and retired in that country. And so we had her in our home a lot. She's absolutely the finest preacher I've ever heard in my life. If you were to ask me today, who's the number one preacher? And I've heard hundreds of them. Who's the number one preacher you've ever heard? And I'd say Dana Harding, without question. Dana was just an incredible preacher. In fact, in Swaziland, that's what she did. She was a teacher, a biblical teacher, a Bible teacher, and she taught pastors in Swaziland. She told a story to me one day. She said we were in a village, and I hadn't planned on sharing this illustration, so I got to bring it to my brain. Takes a minute. I'm 65. It's all right. Don't judge. They had a speaker coming the next day, a couple of people, he and his wife, they were coming to speak at the service. And their car broke down outside of town, some place away, I don't know how far away, but it's irrelevant to the story. But anyway, they didn't make it until the next morning. Finally, the next morning, someone came, was able to repair the vehicle, and they got to where they were supposed to be. And they were in the service. The guy did the service, preached the service. And they got done, and a police officer walked up and said, I need you to know something. You were broke down outside of town, were you not? And he said, yeah, we were. He said, well, we arrested a group of marauders, a group of thieves, in that general area last night. And we questioned them and what you were doing. And one of the thieves decided that he would do a little confession, hoping to strengthen his case to get off. And he said, well, there was a car broke down outside of town. And we were going to rob that couple. Or there was two people in the car, and we were going to rob them and do whatever to them. But the thing of it was, is that car, for whatever reason, it was kind of odd, had seven or eight men standing around the car with guns. And we decided we didn't want to invade that. We didn't want to do that. And so Dana turned to this minister and said, who was standing around your car? He's like, what do you by standing around our car? So it's just my wife and I. I tell you exactly what it was. The Lord is my confidence. He is the one that protects me. Though an army wage war against me, I have no choice. I will succeed in him. That's what I'm talking about. It is the strength and the power and the presence of God available to anyone that will seek him and know him and trust him, and he will make a difference in your life. Secondly, there's a direct relationship between seeking God's face and then confidently expecting deliverance. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. When you go to the Lord, you can know without question that God will hear you and deliver you in his time and in his will. Now, I go back to clarify that. That doesn't mean that it will be the way you saw it to happen. But it does mean that it will take place in the way that needs to take place, in the way it needs to occur. When I was early in my ministry, I was in seminary, and I was preparing for ministry, and I was going to school in Indianapolis, and I felt like I was ready to pastor. And there were some churches that came open that I knew were fitted for me. They were just perfect. And they were exactly where I needed to go. And so I went ahead and changed my address. I was ready to move on. And the guy that I had to go through to get that accomplished, my district superintendent, he wouldn't allow it. He'd say, no, you're not ready, Jack. And you know what? I decided that he was a bum. He was a bum. And I also decided that all his babies should have been born naked because of that. He was just a bum. I didn't like him. I just frustrated with me. Why? And then another church would come open, and I think, this is it. I tell Sharon, it's it. Pack the boxes. We're moving. He wouldn't let me do it. And then one day, one evening, my phone rang, and it was him. It was John. John was a good friend to me. I look back. That day, I didn't think he was a good friend, but he turned out to be a great friend. He called me, and he said, Jack, I think I got a church you're ready for. I said, okay. Where is it? He told me. I was like, no, you got the wrong cat, Jack. That's not me. He's like, no, Jack, I think it's the right one. I've been praying about it. I think it's for you. He said, come and interview. I went to interview. And Sharon did a great thing. She broke her leg 2 days before the interview, hanging wallpaper. So we went to the interview, her on crutches, and I went in and interviewed with the church. Make a long story short, I ended up going there. And it was the grandest ministry of our lives. I've always said, if I had my ministry to do over, I'd have never left the inner city. The inner city was always in my heart. I didn't particularly want to live in the inner city, but I love ministering. And to this day, my desire is to minister to the poor and the indigent. Still my heart. Still what we desire to do. Still do it often as I can. Because there's something about knowing that there's a direct relationship with seeking God's face and confidently expecting deliverance of God. There is God's perspective. I want God's perspective in my life, don't you? I want God's perspective. I'm not so good at seeing the future. The only moments I have the only promise moments I have are those that are past. I have no promise of today, the rest of the day. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch. Nobody picked up on that, did they? Nobody invited me yet. No one said a word. Just looking at me. I have no promise of that. All I have is right now. There is a concentrated focus. There is the focus of seeking. There is concentrated prayer. The Bible says, well, he says in the psalm, one thing I ask from the Lord. And then there's concentrated effort. And that's what I'm going to seek. What are you seeking? What are you seeking today from the power and the presence of God in your life? What are you seeking? Are you seeking anything? You should be. There should be something in your life you're really looking to or really looking at or really desiring. What are you seeking? And there is divine focus. Enjoyment of the Lord's presence. What's he say? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The New King James Version says that I may dwell in your pavilion. And a pavilion is a building inside of a building. The protection of God. God protects you. God desires protection of you. Then there is meditation on the Lord's person. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To meditate in his temple. The Lord will protect me from harm. What a great promise. What a great promise. That when you face something or find something in your life, it evidently was in with the direction and the will of God. That he has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten you. He knows about you and has a desire to see you through. The stronghold of his cliff. Deliverance prompts sacrifices and songs of praise. The Bible says, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. It's to set back and trust in the fact that God, in his divine presence, in his divine will raise you to the point that your enemies see the goodness and the blessing of God. I mentioned to you once before, I think, if I didn't, I'm going to mention it now. When I was in the ministry, I was blessed to be able to win a lot of people to Christ. It was just part of our ministry. Winning people to the Lord was just a big part of what we did, and saw many, many, many people come to Christ. And I said to someone the other day, with a couple exceptions, I never remember directly talking to people about coming to Jesus. I never one-on-one tried to win people to Christ. I just didn't do that. You know what I did? I allowed the Lord to bless my life, to do what the Bible says, to raise me up above my enemies, and I just lived the life. I just lived the life. And then people would come if they watched me or watched others, and then I tried to teach that to people. And I can't tell you how many people would come to the Lord by simply saying, I've been watching you. I've been watching you. I've been watching you. I've been watching. And whatever you have, that's what I want. And I found that it was an incredible thing that people would come into the saving knowledge of Christ. And people would say to me, so many times we teach through discipleship, we teach that process of winning people to Christ, and people say, I just don't have the ability to talk to people one-on-one. Not a big deal. Don't worry about it. You're limiting the Lord. Just live your life. Live the life. But let people know that you're living the life. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid or ashamed to bow your head in a restaurant and pray for your meal. Wasn't this? It's a point of testimony. The Lord knows I'm thankful for my food. But when other people don't do it to be seen, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you want affirmation. I'm just saying it is a witness. It is a witness. So many times I've sat in a restaurant and the waiter would come and we would strike up a conversation and have the opportunity just to say, is there anything we could pray with you about? Oh yeah, I wish you would. This is going on in my life, or this is going on in my life. And many times if it was the right setting, I said, well, let's just pray about that right now. I can tell you, Hank, I've told you this. I don't know how many times when Cher was in Kroger stores, I would walk down an aisle. Sometimes she was here at Franklin quite a bit in her job, and I'd walk down an aisle to get something, and there she would be in the frozen peas, heads bowed or arms around someone, praying and asking God to touch them because they're going through something. That's what I'm talking about. You live your life. You raise your life up. Not in a flamboyant way, not in a haughty way, but in a way that God can be honored. And people can say, I don't know what they got, but I want it. Because what I got isn't cutting it. That's what the pastor, that's what it's teaching. Thirdly, I don't preach long, it just seems that I do. Seeking God's face engages the struggle of faith, which is relentless prayer. Relentless prayer. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. It is the plea of help. See what I was talking about? You see the swing? We start off high, and then we came back down low, and here he is back to praying, Lord, I need your help again. Isn't that life? You know, things are going well, things are going good, things are doing okay. And then all of a sudden we've got to say, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. I need your help. I need your influence. I need what you need. I need what you have. Help me, please. Be gracious to me. Answer my prayer. Verse 8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, I will seek. Don't forsake the means of grace. Don't forsake the means of grace. An old adage in church one time, somebody said, we need to pray about that. And another person replied, has it come to that? Has it come to the place that we've got to pray about? Now let that be the first recourse that you have. Pray. No matter where you are, pray. Don't be ashamed. Pray. Ask God, pray. So church here and I attended for a period of time. And if I ever pastored again, which I don't foresee me ever pastoring again, but I went to, we went to a Harvest Bible Chapel, who's now changed their name to Redeemer. And I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago, Sharon and I had a Sunday, and we said, let's go. The pastor there is just a great, great priest. His name's Brock Graham. I'm not soliciting going to Redeemer. Don't do that. This is just a story, Dan. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Brock is a preaching machine. He's a young guy. It's just refreshing. So many guys today, in my opinion, just don't preach, and Brock just preaches. Man, he just preaches the word. He's such a good speaker, and he's such a great guy. And we were there, and they started doing something. They weren't doing this when I was there. We got ready for prayer, and we were just in our pew, and he had our seats. We stood up, and he said, the guy that was in charge, it wasn't Brock, it was another guy. He said, okay, let's have our prayer. We do something different. We're doing prayer circles. And so just find some people around you, 4, 5, 6 people, and just pray. I was like, this is pretty cool. And that's exactly what we did. We stood, there was some people in front of us. They turned around, ended up being about 6 or 7 of us. We introduced ourselves very quickly. He said, you got 2 minutes, introduce yourself and pray. And you know, it was the greatest thing that I hadn't heard in years. And all of a sudden, there was probably 1,000, I suppose, in that service. And all of a sudden, there was a volume that raised in that sanctuary of people praying for one another. We prayed for one another. We prayed for the service. What an incredible blessing. And I said to Sharon, if I ever pastor again, I'll do that very thing. Because it's such an incredible thing. Such an incredible process. And we don't do that much anymore, do we? It's such an important thing. A volume of prayer. I listen to Brooklyn Tab a lot. I don't know if everybody listens to Brooklyn Tab. Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle. Sharon, I've been to that church in Brooklyn, New York. It's incredible. Incredible. You ever go to Brooklyn, you got to go to that church. Sunday morning, they have a service on Tuesday night, a prayer service. It's the same way. It's just incredible. People communicating with the power of God. I'm fearful in this day that in 2022, we have forgot what it is and the effectiveness of prayer, relentless prayer, lifting one another, praying and asking God to do something special in our lives. You see, it's one thing for me to pray for you. It's another thing for you to pray for me. Because you see, that does me good and does you well too. It's about prayer and communication. It is relentless prayer. The plea for help, the pursuit of God's face, to seek His face. And then there is this thing, that when you come to God in prayer, there is the impossibility of rejection. God will never reject you. He'll never say, another day. Can't do it today, guys. Sorry. Move on. Not, I got time. No. No, he's waiting for you. He's waiting to hear from you. Do not hide your face from me, the Bible says. Don't turn your servant away in anger, your servant away in anger. That has been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother, they may forsake me, but Lord, you will always take me up. What an incredible proclamation. Amen? Everybody awake? Good deal. We got another hour. We'll be out of here. Number four, submitting to God's direction is one of the keys to deliverance. I may not be back for a day or two, so instead of just giving you three today, I thought I'd give you five. That way, you'll be good till I get back. Secure the pathway. Submitting to God's direction is the one key to deliverance. The submissive seek God's teaching. Teach, the Bible says, teach me your way. You see, I'm not really too interested in other people's ways. I'm really not. And the older I get, the less interested I am. I'm not easily persuaded. I'm not easily changed. The idea that you would be able to change me spiritually is, the likelihood of that is like nil. Just not going to happen. Why? I told you early on, I've been anchored to the rock. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he will keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I am committed to him. I'm surrendered to the rock of salvation. I'm surrendered to that. So I know that there's not going to happen. Pastoring, I always found pastoring interesting. And there was an incredible process to learn with people. It was so important to know your people and to know who they were and where they were at spiritually. And not everybody's at the same place. I don't mean that judgmentally, but it's just true. They just weren't all in the same spot. And I had a lady, I told you stories about her before. Her name was Pauline Perry. We called her Grandma Prayer because Grandma would pray about everything. Grandma would pray about what she's going to pray about. She prayed about everything. And the pastor, she was in the inner city church. And the whole time that I was there, I loved her and trusted her and knew her because it didn't matter what was going on in the church. You could look at Grandma Perry, everybody else would be disheveled, hair messed up, people fretting, and Grandma Perry didn't have a hair out of place. She was always prepared. I probably told you this story, side story. Here we go. I staying in the back. I had a hard week one week, a tough week. I was feeling sorry for myself, whiner. I was a whiner back then, not a whiner anymore. I was a whiner then. I was whining. I got up in the pulpit one Sunday morning. I said, I'm sorry, man. I've had a hard week. I think I'd had maybe a death or two, a funeral or two. And man, I've just had a bad week. And I just haven't been able to prepare the way I should. And I'm going to do my best this morning. So I preached my sermon. On the way out the door, Grandma Prayer, Pauline Perry, walked out the door, grabbed my hand, and said these words to me. Pastor, when you don't prepare to go to the pulpit, you will never have to tell us. And she threw my hand down, and out the door she went. She spanked me, didn't she? She spanked me good. And I'm glad to say that from that day to this, I have never gone to the pulpit unprepared. Never. Now, I was fortunate in my ministry to have staff. So there's been a time or two I've pulled an audible with my staff, kind of what Dan did last night. And I'd call a staff member on Friday and say, can't put it together, baby. It's you. Figure it out. Well, I could pull rank, see? And I was fortunate to have a couple guys on staff that were good preachers. They loved to preach anyway, so they'd let them do it. They'd bail me out. But we have to understand that. The submissive can expect God's deliverance. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. Okay, here's the last one. Faith's a victory. There's confidence in patience. There's confidence there. Believe in the goodness of the Lord to be manifested in this lifetime. There is confidence. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. An incredible conquest of our lives. Believe in the goodness of the Lord to be manifested in this lifetime. This is protection against despair. Don't despair. Whatever you're facing today, bad reports, don't worry about it. Tough time in your families, don't worry about it. Things are going to be okay. It may be a rough time, maybe a rough patch, but God knows where you are. God knows exactly where you sat this morning. In this church, on Hurricane Road, in Franklin, Indiana, God knows where you are. God knew I would be here this morning. God knew you'd be here this morning. He's here to hear you and to minister to your life. through this humble servant to say to you, don't worry, don't fret, don't struggle. It's okay. God's good. He understands us. I heard a story a long time ago, great story. The family having a tough time. Lived on the outside of town, a mile or two. And as it was in that day, everybody was working, and the young girl, the girl of the family, 14, 15 years old, they encouraged her, you're going to have to get some, you're going to have to get a job to help with just kind of help supply, you're just going to have to. And so she did. She went to town and found a job in a mercantile. True story. Got a job in a mercantile. She worked there a few days, and things went very well. She went to work one day, and when she got done, her day went longer than she anticipated, and when she got done, she had to walk home. And so she began the walk home, and realizing that she had to go through a wooded area on the road. And the trees had grown together over the road, and it was a long area, and it was dark, and she couldn't see. She didn't know what to do. She just kept walking. She walked a little ways, and she noticed at the end there was somebody approaching her, had a light. There was somebody coming towards her, and fear and panic began to just kind of overwhelm her, and she wasn't sure what it was, but she decided she didn't want to turn and run because she was closer to home than she was to town. And as she got closer and closer and closer, finally they raised the lantern to expose the light of her dad. And her dad said, I knew you would be walking through this patch at about this time. And I just thought I'd come and walk the rest of the way with you. That's Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, they will stumble and fall. God knows where you are. Lord Jesus, thank you today for the truth of God's word. We love you and honor you and thank you, Father, for all that you mean to us, for the incredible privilege of standing here this morning, communicating the truth and the will of God, for faith, for prayer, for relentless prayer, for seeking the face of God. Help us to be better men and women because of what you've been able to use me for today. I thank you, Father, for the incredible privilege of standing here today, opening the Word of God, and just simply saying, thus saith the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jack, for joining us today. Thank you, everyone, for joining us online or in person. We look forward to seeing you again here next Sunday with this preview video.